Taking our Bibles once again this morning, I invite your attention to Psalms chapter 10, and I will be rereading the entire Psalm, all 18 verses, as we continue our second installment entitled Hatred, Pride, and Folly, the Devil's Soup. And I'll be homing primarily on the second ingredient of the devil's soup, which is the sin of pride. Psalms 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Think of Haman. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined, and Haman will eventually swing from the scaffold that he had built for Mordecai. For the wicked boasted of his heart's desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Think of the king and Haman in the closing, or in that portion there where they were sitting and whining and dining while the city was in an uproar over the edict to kill all the Jews. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He had said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That was Haman's philosophy to life. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He had said in his heart, God had forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Those are the quotes of this evil man against God. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contempt God? He had said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou has seen it, for thou beholdest the mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committed himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Haman was truly a man given to bouts of anger. His ungodly patriot, King Xerxes, was no different either. As we concluded last week, Xerxes and Haman were but mirror reflections of themselves. They were definitely made for each other. I made the comment, birds of a feather do flock together. And Haman and the king were two peas who sat very comfortably in the same pod. Well, beloved, this morning, let's consider another sin of Haman, which was added to the depravity of his soup. In a situation in which Haman was providentially placed, that is, being promoted and elevated above his peers, the temptation to consider oneself better than all the rest can easily creep into the picture, right or wrong. When somebody is given an advancement, and when somebody is exalted or promoted, or when somebody is elected to high office, is there not that temptation to take all that power and to take all that might into one's being and simply elevate oneself more than they ought to? On this point, may I invite your attention to Psalm 75 and find Proverbs chapter 16. Turn to the 75th Psalm, and let's compare some scriptures here. Turn to Psalm 75, and then in the next book over, turn to Proverbs chapter 16, and then just hold your place there. Proverbs 16. But let's consider Haman in his recent providential promotion. Notice these verses in Psalm 75, verses 4 to 7. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Now, beloved, when the Bible says lift up not the horn, we're not talking about a bugle or a trumpet, okay? In the Bible, the word horn is used to symbolize one's strength and one's power. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. That was Haman's problem, my friend, as well as the king. Look at verses 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He put it down one, and set it up another. My dear friend, one of the things that Haman failed to realize was that the God of the Jews, who is sovereign over all that he has made, it was the God of the Jews who, according to his own will and for his own purpose, had Haman elevated by King Xerxes. And if you're here this morning and you have been promoted, or you have been elevated, or you have been taken from a low level and exalted to a higher level, God warns all of us, do not exalt your horn and do not stiffen your neck to the gracious providence of God. Do not act or react as if somehow, some way, you are better than those who have not been promoted. As I mentioned last week, those of us who were in the military, when somebody put on that new chevron, that new stripe, on the first of the month, man, some people, that rank went to their head. Their head was so big, their hat could not fit on their head any longer. And they went around using that rank to pounce on people and to flex their muscle. Beloved, Haman was promoted. For whatever reason, the king chose to at least promote him, to elevate him, and then the king wanted the people to at least give Haman a little bit of reverence, a little bit of respect. But beloved, those promotions and elevations should never go to our heads. Well, take this and go now to Proverbs chapter 16 and consider the admonishments from the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 16, and would you be willing to consider verse 18? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so, beloved, if you like to mark your Bibles, and you like to do cross-referencing, take the man, or take the historical, biblical character of Haman, and verses 18 would be the epitaph to his tombstone. For Haman was a very proud man, and he is about to take his hatred from Mordecai and Mordecai's people, and he's going to add a huge carrot stick called pride into this soup, into this mixture. And the Bible says that those who take pride and use it and abuse it, they will be destroyed. And those of a haughty spirit will ultimately fall. And as I made mention just a few moments ago, Mordecai is going to swing from the same rope he had destined for Mordecai's neck. Look at Proverbs 21 and verses 4 on this comparison of the verse found in Psalms about promotion comes from God, and we are to walk very gingerly and very humbly and very circumspectively. Proverbs 21, look at verses 4, my friends. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you think that you're God's gift to the world, you think that you're not that bad, that your intellect and your intelligence and your prior schooling or whatever accomplishments you or I may have achieved in the course of our life up until this time, if we think that we're someone and we go around with a high look and a real proud heart, the Bible says even those plowings, even those stirrings of our own self-conceit is considered to be sin. And then finally on this point, look at Proverbs 28 and verse 25. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. You can also take this verse and put it somewhere in your margin for the book of Esther. Is not Haman about to cause strife because of his pride? The third chapter leaves off with what? The king and Haman sitting at a table with all the dainties and the fineries Persia had to offer, with the alcohol flowing, if you will. They're wining and dining while the citizens of Shushan are in perplexity. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And the word referencing to fat has no reference to your waistline. It means the blessing and the bounty of God that comes upon you. Well, beloved, turn now to Romans chapter 12, and let's consider a New Testament text written by the Apostle Paul as he brings forth spiritual applications to the church at Rome following 11 chapters of doctrine. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and may I be gracious to read the first three verses in your audience here this morning. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least you can do. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at verse 3. For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In the context or in the setting of being a living sacrifice unto God, and in light of the fact that God will sovereignly endow each believer with certain gifts, talents, and abilities, look at the warning that Paul gives in verse 3. For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Beginning in verses 4 all the way down to where I ended, he gives you certain types of gifts and abilities that God had sprinkled amongst the membership of the Roman church. And maybe there are some of you here this morning. You have certain gifts and certain abilities. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a gracious spirit about you in rendering and showing hospitality to the saints of God. Then you do that, my dear friends, with humility and not with a big head. Maybe you're here this morning and God has given you certain graces and certain skills. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's in the area of giving. Maybe it's in the area of encouraging brothers and sisters who are going through hard times. Use your gifts and abilities for the furtherance of the gospel and for the benefit of God's people. But do not go around with a head 10 times big, because God has blessed you. Therefore, since Haman was a man which fed off of his own self-conceit and self-importance, Mordecai rebuffed him in not bowing and showing proper respect. And my dear friend, all that this did for Haman was to add a source of temptation and stumbling. I want to mention something here about Mr. Mordecai. I believe, as I mentioned in other sermons, that Mordecai should have least rendered a howdy-doody, a good morning, how you doing, Haman, a little salute. Doing so would not take away anything from Mr. Mordecai, one inch.
But I want to advocate here this morning that Mordecai's refusal to obey the higher powers, I believe, was like pouring gasoline on an existing fire that was already burning in the soul of Haman. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Look at Romans 14, 13. Look at Romans 14, 13, yes. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now granted, Mordecai and Haman were not brothers. Maybe in the physical sense, as being created creatures of God, but not in the spiritual sense. But let's take that verse 13, and let's put it right here within this congregation. You know somebody who has a problem with anger. And Haman definitely had a problem with anger. If you know that someone in the congregation has a problem with anger, then do not go out of your way, my dear friend, to pour gasoline on that anger just to see it pop. If you're here this morning and you know that somebody has a real struggle, maybe with unbelief, then you don't pour gasoline on that unbelief by giving them more reasons to doubt God than more reasons to believe and trust in God. Do you get the picture? If you know that your brother has an issue, then you don't take that issue, my dear friend, and use it as a bat to destroy them. Here we are admonished not to put a stumbling block in front of another brother. Wives, you're told to submit and to obey to your husbands. And when you purposely roll your eyes and you purposely shrug your shoulders and you purposely rear back with your head when they ask or request something that would not violate your constitutional rights nor the Ten Commandments, all you're doing, my dear women, is putting a log on top of the gasoline and you're going to make that smolder and burn. And the reverse is just as true with us husbands when it comes to our wives. We got to be careful, my dear friends, that we do not throw a log on a fire that's already raging. The sin of pride is that self-conceit or the larger-than-life estimation of oneself that says, look at me, I'm God's gift to humanity. It's like a huge spiritual black hole. Now listen to my analogy, a black hole. Pride desires to swallow everything and everyone around it, so it alone can occupy the space around it. It wants to steal the whole show, my friends. That is the danger of pride. My dear friend, pride, unbridled and unchecked, unmortified pride in all of our lives is nothing more to me likened to a black hole in space that sucks in everything around it and wants to have the preeminence. Turn to 3 John. Turn to the third epistle of John in the back. Notice what John says about a certain individual in this particular congregation to whom he wrote. I do not know, I cannot say dogmatically whether or not this was a member of this particular congregation. I do not know whether this individual was an elder or a bishop. I do not know, I cannot say. But nonetheless, we're given a snapshot. Look at 3 John verses 9 to 10. Look at this. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. John, what is he doing? He prates against us with malicious words, and he's not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that would, and he casts them out of the church. Look at this guy. Whoever this guy was, I don't know whether he was, again, I don't know whether he was an elder or whether he was just a church member. I don't know. But But did you catch something? That even when the Apostle John, when John wrote this letter, when John apparently was in the very congregation where this bird dog was once a member, or is a member, I don't know, he would not even receive John. Who does he think he is? John's an apostle. John walked with the Lord. Beloved, John was the only apostle that stood at the foot of the cross to watch his Savior bleeding and dying for him. John was the one who leaned his head on Jesus' breast at that Last Supper. It was John who was given custodial care of the mother of Christ. Who is this guy? That when John comes to this church, this man apparently was waiting outside that front door, and when he sees John, he puts a hand up. You're not welcomed. Talk about arrogance. Talk about pride. Talk about being a black hole, sucking everything around you and having the preeminence. As in our title, Hatred, Pride, and Folly, the Devil's Soup, these three can be viewed, listen carefully, I'll use my words very carefully, these can be viewed, hatred, pride, and folly, can be viewed as the three ships of hell, sailing freely without obstruction throughout the oceans of human history, contaminating every port of entry that they enter. Hatred, pride, folly are three sister ships of hell who float and sail on the ocean of human depravity. And every port they enter, every heart they enter, every family that is allowed to let these three ships of evil set their anchor is going to be doomed to destruction. Was it not pride that caused Cain to kill Abel when Cain considered his own offering equal, if not better, to his own brother? Was it not pride that caused Joseph's brothers to fake his death when they considered themselves older than he and more worthy of their father's love and devotion? Was it not pride that caused Jezebel to desire Elijah's death when she still considered her Baal worship more superior despite Jehovah's fiery display atop Mount Carmel? Was it not pride that caused Judas to betray the Son of God with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver in order to force Jesus to usher in some Jewish millennial kingdom, thus ridding Judea of Roman rule? Was it not pride that caused the mother of James and John to request that her two hot-headed sons sit on seats of prominence in Jesus' kingdom because she considered them more worthy than the other 10? Was it not pride that caused King Saul to boil with envy and jealousy to kill his loyal servant David when he heard the people sing, Saul killed his thousand, but David killed his 10,000s? Was it not pride that caused Nebuchadnezzar's grandson in Daniel chapter 5 to blaspheme the God of Israel by toasting and drinking to the gods of gold, silver, brass, wood, and stone while he sat smugly within his massive thick walls while the Medes and Persians were outside diverting either the Tigris or the Euphrates River before they crawled into that town and put every member to the sword? Hatred, pride, and folly are three ships of hell who sail unobstructed on the ocean of human, or the ocean of humanity. How many people have been killed due to hatred, pride, and folly? How many homes have been destroyed by divorce because of hatred, pride, and folly? How many churches have suffered destruction because of hatred, pride, and folly? How many relationships have been bruised and damaged and splintered by hatred, pride, and folly? What about Pharaoh? In Exodus chapter 5 and verses 2, Moses enters into the very splendor of the Egyptian court and says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrew says, let my people go. And Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? The Egyptians as well as the Pharaoh believed that he was the incarnation of the sun god. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And there are some today who hear the gospel. They hear the claims of Christ. They hear of his sacrifice upon that Roman tree. They hear about his virgin birth and his sinless life. They hear about the one who came and walked right into the trench of human depravity, and he healed the sick and he raised the dead. He made blind men to see and the deaf to hear. He made the dead come alive. And beloved, the gospel preacher calls to you and summons you to embrace Jesus Christ. And in your own smug, self-conceited pride, you say, maybe not verbally, but in your soul, who is the Lord that he may reign over me? What about Naaman, that Syrian general who had a chest full of ribbons? His ribbons were popping off his breast. And yet the Bible tells us that Naaman was a man that was cursed with a contemptible disease called leprosy. And wonder of wonders, as he was going around conquering and getting booty and getting more slaves, he happens to have in the providence of God a young little Jewish girl who told Mrs. Naaman, there's a prophet back in my land. He can take care of him. And so Naaman sends a letter to the king of Israel. I want this prophet of yours to heal me. The king of Israel, so foolish, so stupid, he thinks Naaman wants to go to war. Naaman comes with his ribbons, with his sash, and with his sword. But his big Syrian army, who's this prophet who can heal me of my dreaded disease? I love this. The prophet of God is in his home. And the prophet of God sends a little errand boy with a message. Tell your master to go dip 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be healed. Naaman hears that and he rears back with pride and arrogancy, and he begins to mention several rivers back in Syria that were more cleaner and better suited than this muddy, dirty Jordan River. And the king, Haman is appalled. The prophet doesn't even come. He sends an errand boy. What a little message. Naaman thought he was worthy of more pomp and circumstances. The prophet of God just sends an errand boy. I like that. And then Naaman's counselors plead and beg, just do what the servant says. Just do it. And Naaman dips 7 times in that muddy, filthy, dirty Jordan River. And upon the 7th time when he comes out, his skin is clean like a fresh newborn baby. Sinner friend, you listen carefully. Jesus Christ calls you now to repent of your sin and flee unto him. You need to crucify your self-arrogancy and your pride and your pomp. You need to crucify your unbelief. You need to come to Mount Calvary. And you need to bow in front of an empty tree and an empty tomb. And you need to repent. You need to change your whole thinking about who you think you are and who God is. And you need to change all of your thinking about sin and hell and heaven. You need to repent. You need to turn and change, my friend. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Embrace the Savior. How like sinners today. Like Naaman. How like sinners today. He's infected with a deadly spiritual disease that will eventually plunge him into eternal perdition. The believer comes along and informs him of the only specialist who is able to minister full grace and mercy to his soul, whose blood, like a cleansing river, can wash away his sin and guilt. But he recoils with pride and hatred against this heavenly physician. He'll seek any other remedy except the one that God has freely given at the cross of Christ. One portrait of pride is man's self-assurance and self-confidence in himself, his wisdom, his family tree, his college education, his genetic pool, his ability to judge, listen, his ability to judge the actions of others while he reassures judgment upon his own intentions. We judge others by their actions, but we like to judge ourselves based on our intentions. We're willing to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt while we slam others. Consider Peter, the fisherman of Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew 26. Consider Peter, the fisherman. Old rugged Peter. Man, Peter was a real strong, burly man. Fisherman. There was calluses on his hands, my friend, and I'm pretty confident that there were muscles on his biceps, on top of his biceps. Peter was a man. Strong man. Look at verses 30 to 35, my friends, of Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Listen to Peter's word. If all these leave you, Lord, I'm going to hang in there to the end. John may fail you. James may fail you. Thaddeus may fail you. Simon the Zealot may fail you. Not me. Though all forsake you, not I. Jesus answered him, Verily I say unto thee, This night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Was he not the one that Jesus, Peter, James, and John, Jesus asked them to come a little further, deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he not one of the three that Jesus told them, Watch and pray? While I go yonder to pray. And as Jesus was dealing with that cup that he was going to drink on the behalf of his people, was not Peter one of them who fell asleep? And then comes Judas with the army. Judas comes up and kisses the very door of heaven, but drops hell into hell that same day. Was it not Peter who goes for his sword? With self-assurance and cocky arrogance and whacks off Malchus's ear. And when they handcuffed our Lord, Peter and all the rest ran. Now you listen carefully, friend. Peter is sitting at the fireplace with all the other unbelievers. And Peter has a straight shot. He can observe the trial that is now going on with Jesus in that room before the high priest and all of his cronies. And Peter is warming himself around the campfire of the unbelievers. Boy, was Peter strong here in Matthew in the midst of the 12. I will not forsake you. Though these others run, I will not run. But now he's in the camp of the unbelievers warming himself by the fire. And then three times he is challenged and questioned. You're one of his. No, I'm not. I saw you in the garden. No, I was not. Your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. No, I am not. And the cock crowed. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter makes eye contact with Christ. And Christ makes eye contact with Peter. And the Bible says that Peter, with a broken heart, runs from that fiery place, that fireplace side, with bitter tears in his soul. His pride and his arrogancy hit rock bottom. And the truth of Peter came out for all to see, especially for himself. C. seems Haman's promotion in close proximity to the king gave him a certain air of assurance, did it not? Haman had a sense of security. I won't lose my job. I'm next to the king. And apparently Haman's promotion gave him a lot of latitude to flex his muscle around the palace. His conceit ran just as deep as his ability to demonstrate his hate and his anger. Deep enough to plot the mass extinction of the Jews throughout the realm. It seems that others have fallen into the quicksand of pride and arrogancy, only to be pulled out with its grit and grime still attached. How about this example? Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. One day he's strolling on maybe the top of his balcony, and he sees the beautiful hanging gardens of Babylon that he actually built for one of his wives to remind her of her home lest she be homesick. And Nebuchadnezzar in pride and arrogancy says, "Look what my hands have wrought." He forgot the admonishment of Psalm 75, promotion comes from God. God exalts one, God puts down the other. And heaven answered back and said, "You fool. You shall crawl on all fours like an animal for 7 years, and your servants will feed you with grass like an ox." And at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar's confession says, "Then my reasoning returned, and I praise and exalted the God of heaven, who alone does what he pleases in the armies of heaven and the armies upon earth, and those who want to exalt themselves, he is able to put them down." What about King David? King David, in a moment of weakness, is enticed by the devil to number his armies to see how much strength he had. And even his commander-in-chief, Joab, warned him not to do so. And David sent out the census takers anyway. And as the census takers were marking down how many generals and colonels and majors and little NCOs he had, the death angel came and slew thousands because of David's insidiousness to play with his national pride. Beloved, when you and I operate in the pride mode, we are attempting to become our own little God. We're attempting, my dear friend, to become agreeable and accountable to no one but myself. Well, are there any applications? One. During each waking moment, we need to reflect who God is and who we really are. Sinner friend, do you believe that there's a God? I got news for you. The devil and every demon believes also that not one of them will ever walk on streets of gold. Mere belief without a willingness to repent and follow King Jesus as he dictates, that's not saving faith. Saint, do you love the Lord this morning? Do you love what he has accomplished on the cross for you? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? He is the awesome creator. We're just made from a handful of dirt from the ground. We need to keep this healthy, balanced perspective in front of our eyes. Listen, he's awesome. I'm dirt. He's grand. I'm dirt. He's sovereign and majestic. I'm dirt. Dirt that was animated by the breath of God. Secondly, we are blessed with certain abilities and talents, graces, aptitudes, and gifts. Then let's put these things into their proper setting. God gave them to us for His glory and not for our self-advancement to fluff up our feathers as if we're peacocks. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you have gifts and abilities and talents, can I admonish you to do something with them? Share them. Use them for His glory and for the profitableness of our church. Thirdly, a haughty, arrogant demeanor, if not brought under control, may lead to the very darkened heart, which can demonstrate unjustified anger. And if anger is not checked, it can lead to the sin of murder, the murder of others and other souls. Haman is about to embark on genocide because of his hate, coupled now with his pride. And then fourth and finally, beloved, it's possible to be elevated, it's possible to be promoted without getting a big head or cultivating a conceited image of oneself. Well, how do I do that? Well, give all credit and all praise and all thanks to our Heavenly Father who gave us this and who chose to smile upon us. Beloved, we're but unworthy servants. We are but unworthy servants. In a few moments, we shall retire upstairs. And we'll be busy in the kitchen, cutting, cooking, stirring, seasoning. And when that table is set, and when the food is served, humility says, "Thank you, God, for this bounty." Pride says, "Well, I worked for it. I better enjoy myself." May we go upstairs with humbleness and meekness. Beloved, hatred and pride. Pride, that black hole that wants to suck everyone and everything in itself to have preeminence. May God slay that in all of our hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before Thee to acknowledge and to confess that there are times and seasons when we do operate in the pride and self-conceit mode. There are times and seasons, Father, when we think we have all the answers. There are times and seasons we think that we're right. There are times and seasons, Father, which we give no allowance for anybody else's opinion but our own. And Father, for that we have to acknowledge to be sin. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we pray for the sinners who may hear us here this morning. Lord, please be gracious to them. Open their eyes and open their hearts that they may flee to Christ. And may You teach Your people to be a humble people, a meek people. As we read in the last hour, may we be able to sense our own spiritual poverty and walk humbly before our God. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.